Well, good morning, church family. It's good to see you. It's good to be here this morning to gather together as a body of believers. A couple little administrative things to take care of. In your outline, in your bulletin, there was this little flyer. It's double-sided. I get these inputs from, this is from Carl, and they have a faith outreach department where they want to put the word out to our churches. And on this one in particular for the month of May, on one side you see women's health, and on the other side, high blood pressure education. So every month they send these to me, and I try to insert them in here. I'm not advocating or pushing Carl over anybody else, but I just good, helpful information. If you type in or click to that to their Faith Community Health, they have those links on there, and you get more information if you would like it. So that's good. The other thing I want to point out too, somebody asked me what this thing was last week. If you look at our bulletin, there's the cover. Do any of you farmers recognize that in that painful looking machine right there? The farmer sitting on those machines, the augers? That's an oldie. It's older than you, JD?
Yeah, a little bit.
A little bit? That's old time farming. Okay. If you open up our bulletin, we have, of course, our order of service. And then down at the bottom on each page, there used to be just our website address. So if you go to the internet and you type in that www.hinesborocc.com, that takes you to our webpage. That's where my sermons are at. That's where we post pictures. That's where we got information about the church. And it used to be on the bottom of both pages. Well, then some whiz-bang smarter than, you know, the rocket scientist people figured out, instead of typing that thing out, www, whatever, they made this little picture. It's called a QR code. So for those of you who have a, excuse me, my sound sounds a little funky. Am I okay? If you take your smartphone on the gallery side or the picture side and you take a picture of that or look at that, that'll take you right to the webpage. So that it's a faster way of getting there. And so if you hand this to somebody, if you want to talk to somebody and say, hey, you go listen to Pastor Rich or go get information on our church, they just got to pull their phone out, focus on the QR code, and it usually will snap on it, and then you just click go, and it'll take you right to our website. Somebody asked me, are we selling stuff? No, I'm not selling anything. So anyways, that's our bulletin. That's our outline. How's everybody doing? Beautiful weather outside. Nice. We were up in Springfield. I mowed a little bit yesterday. It was a little bit chilly. And then by the time we were up in Springfield, it was gorgeous. And taking the coats off and starting to feel like springtime, isn't it, finally? So that's a good thing. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this morning. As a church body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we are to be the light into our world around us. In the world that is filled with darkness and evil, Lord, we know that Satan is prowling and looking for souls that are lost or souls that are not tied to you. Father, I pray that what we learn here today and what we learn for every day that we're here as brothers and sisters, that we can use it in our lives and use it in our families and use it in our workplaces. We can share the good news. We can be that light to those that are looking for hope. Father, we're not perfect people. What's the old saying? If you go to find a perfect church and you find one, leave, because we're there. So, Lord, we know that we're imperfect. And because of that, we know we need the Holy Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit help us, discipline us, guide us, teach us, and discipline us as we need it. Father, let this service be about you. Let your words be spoken through me and guide us this morning as we just honor you with our presence and our fellowship and are just encouraging each other. Lord, we thank you for all you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our communities. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question. I love starting the sermons with a question. Where do you draw the line? Go ahead and put it up. Where do you draw the line? Where does pride start or stop, and where does arrogance pick up? I am an American, and I'm proud to be an American. Amen. I was in the military. I'm proud to say I served faithfully for our country. I'm proud to say I was in the Navy. My son is getting ready to consider joining the Air Force, and I know he's proud of that fact also. It's part of being a citizen in our country to give back. I'm a proud father. I'm proud of my kids, all three of them. I'm proud of my wife, my marriage. I'm proud of teaching at Tuscola High School. I'm proud of doing that. I'm proud of being your pastor. I speak fondly of you when I speak to my friends and my peers about what it is to be a pastor in a rural community. I love it. I love being here. But where does that cross over to arrogance? That's an interesting question. And I think we could all probably say we've bumped into arrogance at some time in our life. And in fact, realistically, I've probably been sadly arrogant myself. And there's a line there, I think, we have to be conscious of, and I think we need to be careful, because the Bible has much to say, and Jesus has much to say about people who are prideful, which is different than being proud. Prideful, when you see that word, means you're full of pride, to the point where it's crossing over to arrogance. We've bumped into people who their nose is in the air, or they look down upon you, or in their conversations, sadly, even in our churches, you feel like you're being excluded because you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not sexy enough. You're not wealthy enough. You don't wear the right clothes. You come from the wrong side of the tracks. And Jesus had some of his greatest disdain for anybody who would exclude people from getting close to God. In the temple, in the community, in the business world, he had the greatest disdain for them. When he turned the tables over in the temple that last week of his life, he did so because those people were finding ways to keep worshipers from getting close to God. Yes, we do this even in our churches. We exclude people. We find ways where we, and I've used this phrase a lot, we are spiritually arrogant, where we believe we've got it all figured out and we're the only way to the exclusion of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we stop affiliating with them. We stop associating with them. Now, there is a line, however, where we do need to disfellow or disassociate. And that's when they stop following the Bible. They stop being followers of Christ. Or they follow something else or their idols, whatever that is. There is a point where we would do that. But I don't need to hold it over them. I don't need to say, we're better, we've got it all figured out. And, oh, by the way, you're no longer on the island. We do that in churches. We do this in many other ways, in our workplaces, in our families. Where does pride end and arrogance start? Sadly, I've seen it firsthand. One of the first ways you see it as a kid is on sports teams. And it's not necessarily the kid with the most talents. Sometimes it's the kid who have the richest parents who go out and buy them the best of the best of the best, and there's some kid on the team that has got holes in their underwear, or they don't have cleats, or they don't have the best glove. And all of a sudden the kids start, I see this at school, the kids that try to match up or marry up and try to follow after their peers, they start looking the same, they start dressing the same, the haircuts start looking the same. We learn this at an early age about identifying and fitting in. We don't want to look different. And that becomes prideful in our hearts, where I'm more worried about what other people think about me than what I even believe in myself. I like the idea of having some self-identity, but as a Christian, I care more about what God thinks about me than what the world thinks about me, amen? And we have to stop thinking and worrying about what the world says about Christians. We need to worry more about what God is thinking about us and be obedient than what the world says. So even in our churches, sadly, even in our churches, there's an arrogance, a spiritual arrogance. I'll give you an example. Again, I've shared this before. Carrie and I were missionaries in Southern California, and it was very expensive to live there. And I had many people who I would go and give the talk to about supporting us. Why are you living in Southern California? They're one of the most expensive places to live. Is my money going to be used for good causes? How do I know it's going to be used for the ministry? And so I would deal with that, and I would answer that, and I would say, my records are transparent. I'd show you how I spend my money. It's not wasted. So that's one thing. But then I'd have these foreigners come in from overseas, many church pastors or people from the church world who want to start a church. And I heard this so many times, I couldn't believe it at first. They'd say, stop sending us money. Money is not the most important thing. They want to learn how to be fishers of men. Don't buy them the fish. Teach them how to fish. So what they would say is, come and teach us. Teach us how to start churches. Teach us how to share the good news. Quit sending us money. We feel good about ourselves when we gather a big mission fund or some big special offering, and we throw it over the fence and we build orphanages in Papua New Guinea. I jokingly say that. That's a joke, by the way, in my world, because that seems to be the easy thing about how we can feel good about ourselves. We do that in our churches. We feel good about sending backpacks out to half the community when half the community doesn't need backpacks. What we do is think money solves everything. That's spiritual arrogance. Sometimes what we need to do is just stop and talk to people. Sometimes we just need to stop and go visit them. Sometimes we just need to listen and listen to what the needs are. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I bless you? Sometimes we don't even have to ask the question. It's so obvious. But when we sit there and impose what we think is the right answer without even bothering to talk with them, or we just give them and think that's it, that's when we cross into arrogance. It happens. Please, but please don't walk out of here saying, I don't want you to think, you know, if you see somebody in need that you can't take care of that need. That's not what I'm talking about. It's when we wholesale as a church, when we come together as a body and say, this is from God, but it's not. We don't even really know what the issues are until we start to talk, and until we start to investigate. When you think of how Jesus, he knew people's hearts, he knew the circumstances, but he was God. He told the apostles to go out and pray and to greet and meet people and to share the good news. He wanted them to talk. That's what the mission of the church is, to go and make disciples, not to sit here, throw money over the wall, and feel good about it. We can take pride in our denominational names. We can take pride in how big our buildings are. We can take pride in how big our facilities are. We can take pride in how many instruments are up on our stages and how much smoke and darkness and lights and bells and whistles and whatever. It becomes prideful. The Bible talks about pridefulness, haughtiness, arrogance over 200 times between the Old and the New Testament. That ought to get your attention. When it's spoken about that much, it ought to get your attention. Pride is a good thing. To be proud of our church, to be proud of our brothers and sisters, to be proud of Jesus Christ, to be proud of our country, those are great things. Arrogance is a line, though, that's been crossed, and we need to be careful. That's what I want to talk about today. So, next slide. See what I mean? Without even me even saying, if I hadn't stopped talking, I bet you looked at that picture, Arlene, you would have figured out what this dude's problem was. He's, look at me. You know, up goes the nose, up goes the... It's about me. It's about what I've done. It's about, look at me. But here's the deal. Arrogance can also be deadly. And that's what we want to talk about today. Not only for the people that you're being arrogant against, but also for yourself. So put up the next slide, please. Today's readings, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, famous story. And then we've got a couple other verses that I want to talk to you about. But I want to read you something first. This is a true story. In 1969, in Pass Christian, that's the name of a city in Mississippi. Anybody ever heard of that place? It's right on the Gulf. A group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Now, some of us have been around long enough, we know this one. We know this story, or at least what happened. 1969. The question is, were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out on the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm is getting worse. But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at him and his order to leave. This is my land, one of them yelled back. If you want me off of here, you'll have to arrest me. Peralta didn't arrest anybody, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record at that time. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at that little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Was it arrogance? Was it the alcohol? Whatever it was, they weren't going to budge. And I think that's the danger with arrogance. We get so firm and fast in what we believe or what we think we know that we don't budge. If you've ever been where I've been sometimes, sitting in church business meetings or denominational meetings, or even in a missionary group meeting, people can bump heads. People bump heads. People will bump heads. But again, if we take our eyes off the goal, which is God, and put it on ourselves to say, look what we've done, we set ourselves up for failure. We can bump heads. That's okay. We can bump heads. That's all right. We can argue. We can argue for our cause and what the things that we're passionate about, but not to the exclusion of what God's asking us to do to be obedient. So here's the truth. Proverbs 16:18 is very clear. It says this: pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's not wrong to be proud. That's not what that's saying. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be your pastor. I'm proud to be a teacher. I'm proud to be a husband and a father. There's nothing wrong with that. But pridefulness is a haughty spirit. In fact, in the list of the virtues that Jesus talks about are the negatives, the things that he hates, haughty is number one on the list. A haughty spirit before a fall. How does that happen to a Christian, Pastor? Aren't we good people? Isn't the Holy Spirit helping us? Yes. But we have this thing called sin in our lives. We have a heart. We can get a hardened heart. We can take our eyes off of God and immediately go to us. Let's go up to the next slide, please. So let's read Luke 18. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to read this out loud. Luke 18, famous story. This is arrogance du jour in the church. Starting in verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus was talking to the scoffers. He was talking to the arrogant. He was talking to the haughty. He said this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So Jesus is setting up the perfect argument. The Pharisee is the religious wonder kids. They're the brainiacs. They're the most righteous, law-abiding, legalistic church people that you'll find. They spoke in stained glass. They were the religious elite. On the other end of the spectrum was a tax collector. Think of the dregs of society. Think of the people who had little respect. Think of the people who were spat upon, but they had the dubious honor of collecting your money and taking it. And many times they did it illegally. They twisted it. They abused it. Not well thought of. Two people opposite ends of the spectrum. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. And this is what he said. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I can stop right there and preach on that right there all day long. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He's doing everything right. He's doing everything that the church has told him he has to do. Look at me. But I don't want to be like that guy. I don't want to be like that guy. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, this is Jesus talking, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. Do you think is it not clear to you, Jesus' perspective on this issue? Being haughty, being prideful, being arrogant? So let's put this up. There's some other examples, though, besides this. Satan. In the book of Genesis, we learn that Satan fell with a third of the angels. And then we read later in a couple of the other books of the Bible that he was beautiful. He was one of the most beautiful angels. He had jewels adorning him. When people saw him, he was the angel of light, or at least that's what they called him. He was gorgeous. He was beautiful until he took his eyes off of God and put them on himself. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. We learn Daniel told him, be thankful. And he would walk through town and tell everybody, look what I did. Look, I built this. This is me. Look what I did. And Daniel said, you're going to eat the grass in the fields. And he did. He became like a wild animal. Crazy. Out of his mind. Goliath. Physical strength. A towering individual spiting the Jews. Standing there and ridiculing them, saying, do you have nobody who can step up to me? Are you afraid, you little whimpering simps? In the book of Samuel, and we know David stood up with a rock and took this dude out. And what about Paul? In the book of Acts especially, we learn the story that Paul, then known as Saul, saw when the apostle was stoned, Stephen was stoned, and then he grew into this Pharisee. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the righteous of the righteous. He became the King Kahuna almost in many ways, the top dog in the world of the Pharisees. And he was given permission to go anywhere he wanted to, yanking Christians out of homes, churches, or whatever, synagogues, and stoning them or putting them in prison. He believed he was righteously killing other people in the name of God. When we think about what Jesus told us, what the greatest commandments are, do you remember what those are? The first one, we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might, amen? That's number one. That's what we always ought to do. Then he says the second one is like it. Remember that one? We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then when they asked, what do? He said, you need to go and make disciples. Those are the three areas that Satan loves to attack us. It's in our relationship with God, it's in our relationship with other people, and then it's doing our thing called church work. And I think we have to be careful in all three of those areas that we don't become arrogant. Well, Pastor, how do we become arrogant with God? How about we say we don't need to go to church anymore? How about we don't need to read our Bibles anymore? How about we don't need to go to studies or have fellowship with other believers again? Or we take the credit, or we don't give thanks. What about arrogance in our relationship with other believers, or loving our neighbor as ourselves? This is one I'm guilty of, and Aaron will agree. I mean, it's what I think, not necessarily what I do. Again, when I drive, yesterday Springfield is no better than Champaign, I found. I just think it's people. At the end of the day, there are knucklehead drivers everywhere, I think, right? Okay. I'm sorry? It totally, you know, what's the old saying? There's one finger going out and three coming back at me, right? I get that. Thank you, Di, for pointing that out. It is probably me. But when seeing people sit there and cross from the right lane over to the center lane and they don't put their blinkers on, irks me. we have neighbors and we don't, you know, I had a realtor once tell me, this is probably true everywhere, fences make good neighbors, right? You ever heard that saying? Until you have a neighbor that without a fence. And then you cut a little too far over on their side, or your tree drops a limb somewhere, and all of a sudden you find out just how neighborly everybody is. I think the better comparison is our neighborhood churches. People who say Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, but they have a little bit different title on their church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I get that part. We should have fellowship. And as long as we're focused on the Bible and we're following God's truths, we're okay. What about going to make disciples, doing the church business, color of our choir robes, the versions of the translations of the Bible we use, whether women can speak. Now, I'm not talking about pastoring. That's a different issue. There are some great examples of women who taught in the Bible. There are great women teachers on theology. I have no problem with that. The difference, the Bible specifically talks about pastoring and leading a church and leading the worship. That's one thing. But in this case, when we sit there and have disagreements between our brothers and sisters and we boot each other off the island, there are examples all around us. It's in our families. It's in our workplaces. It's in our sports teams. It's pretty much everywhere in our life. And first worlders like us, we do things like we have $1,000 phones and we still get government handouts. We have people that are identified by certain traits or beliefs about themselves, and they get special rights and privileges. We create arrogance and boundaries and restrictions all around us. And it doesn't make any sense. So it's not just in the world, it's in our Bible. So next slide, please. Three symptoms. These are on your outline. I'd like you to write them down, please. When you think or you're wondering, am I being arrogant? Am I being prideful? Here's three things that you ought to understand. Number one, not calling it what it really is. Not calling it what it really is. And here's what I'm talking about. Put the next part up. My opinion matters more than the truth. See, we walk around, we say things like this. It's just my opinion. That's what I believe. But you don't care what the truth is, and you stop listening because your opinion matters more than the truth. Or your versions of the truth is what counts. And we stop listening. What's the old saying? Opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. Okay? We can disagree on opinions. But God's truth, that's different. This is God's word. Next, second symptom, not wanting to hear the truth. That's a different issue. There's people who say my opinion matters more than the truth, but then there's people, or there's another symptom, which is I don't even want to hear the truth. I plug my ears. And the way this shows up is this. Listening and hearing are two different things. You sit down and have a conversation with somebody and they're talking to you and you say you hear them and all it is, it just sounds like the Charlie Brown voices. Are you really listening? That's the spiritual arrogance part. When people, we see people with needs or we find an opportunity to serve and to reach out and we look and we maybe hear some things and then we assume something and we step forward with a solution and we haven't sat down and had a conversation. The go and make disciples part is this process of not only going and speaking and listening, it's a whole part of that. That's the healthy way of approaching this. Listening and hearing are two different things. We can say we heard. We can say, oh, I see it. I can read it in the newspapers. This is what we have to do. But listening and hearing are two different things. sitting down and asking somebody, what are your needs? What can I do to help? And then listening and waiting. Again, there's another saying, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Sometimes the people with the, looks like they had all their ducks in a row, they don't. And God might put you in a situation where you just need to listen. Because maybe you've been through that or whatever the situation may be, and you need to listen. People who know that they've been heard, it's a way of fostering a healthier relationship. People know when they listen, when they hear. When I talk with people, if I'm, my eyes are not on them, but it's on my cell phone, or it's looking away, or it's not even engaging, or I'm not even nodding. People know. Put your phones away. Sit down. Look at them. Engage them. And then the third symptom is not focusing on God's truth. So the first one is we don't want to call it what it is. My opinion counts more. We don't want to hear the truth. And then thirdly, we're not even focusing on God's truth. We'll focus on what CNN says, or something else we've read, or something we've heard on the internet, or something we've seen on social media. This is God's word, people. It's His truth. We should be focusing on that. If we focus on anything else, we run the risk of being arrogant and prideful. So this includes things like, and I'm a teacher, and I hear that, well, I teach industrial arts, so it's not like I'm teaching science. I would struggle teaching science. Because the curriculum standards for the state of Illinois say you have to teach biological evolution. And I don't believe in it. Not like they're wanting to be taught. I believe evolution happens because God's in control. I believe that in the literal 1,000 years that in the days that God formed things. I believe that we're a young earth. I believe that God is in control and He has a plan. I believe there was a flood. I believe there was a Garden of Eden. It's God's truth. It's God's truth. Billions of years, Big Bang Theory. We're from apes. There was a cosmodial little soup mix of organisms and biological matter, and poof, all of a sudden we're walking upright. I don't get it. But I do believe where God said, I made man. And then He made woman out of man. I get that. I believe it's His truth. Symptoms now. Symptoms. If you sense any of these right here, we stop listening. We stop reading God's word. We care more about what I say versus what others might be saying or what the truth is. Be careful. Now, next. That's where winning is more important than helping others. We have to be careful of this, especially with our brothers and sisters. Winning is not everything. When we focus on God's truth, God's word, we were just talking about it this morning. In Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth that's having some spiritual problems. They've gotten off the tracks. The train has left the tracks. And he's pulling them back in saying, no, let's focus on God's truth. And we described the process that's in the Bible that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18 about discipline and how we should be dealing with problems and people that are sinning. Everything that's in the Bible is about relationship with God, even the discipline stuff, even the Holy Spirit. When we read deeply into the word, you cannot help but know that God loves you. And He loved us enough to send us His Son to die for us. And because of that, everything points towards repentance and healing and getting us right back with God. It's not about winning. It's not about putting another check mark saying I won that battle. And Jesus when he had his last week with the disciples, he sat down and washed their feet. He humbled himself. The first should be last, and the last should be first. That's a whole different way of looking at life than what the world says. You got to be up on top in the world. You got to be number one. Get all that you can. That's not what Jesus taught. Okay, next slide, please. So Psalm 51:10 says this. Go ahead and put it up. We sing this. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the solution to pridefulness, arrogance. It's to be humble. Let's break that down for a minute. Create in me a pure heart, O God. O God, meaning thank you, God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. So here's the solution. Here's three steps. Number one, put our eyes on God. If you're feeling, God forbid somebody walks up to you and says, that's pretty arrogant. That means it's already out. If that happens, then you say, oop, I'm sorry, God, or that person, I'm sorry. But if you're feeling that sense of separation or that haughtiness, get your eyes on God, first thing. Number two, we need to admit our unrighteousness. We need to call it what it is. I'm being arrogant. I'm being haughty. I'm making myself bigger at the expense of somebody else. I'm more interested in winning than I am about doing the right thing. I am more interested in my thoughts than the truth. And then thirdly, seek forgiveness and repent. You see, if you want a clean heart and you want it created in you, you need to ask the Creator, fix this, help me. I can't do this on my own. We put our eyes on God. And when you put your eyes on God, there was a cartoon I saw once, and this guy had these light bulbs that came out of his eyes, and it was like, and he could shoot fire out of his eyes. God doesn't do that, but what God does is illuminates the sinfulness in our life. If you ask God, show me my sin, he'll show you. He'll also give you a path on how to fix that. If you're feeling haughty, if you're feeling prideful, or if somebody, God forbid, comes up to you and says, boy, that was pretty arrogant, admit it. And then seek forgiveness and repentance. And again, repentance means turning away from. It doesn't mean keep doing it. It doesn't mean go back onto Facebook and run up the flagpole again. Okay, next. Let me close here. Anybody in here know who Abraham Lincoln is? Abraham Lincoln has a lot to say about this. He was a man of God. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. He said this, in the proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863, he wrote this, these words, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. Amen. This is 1863. Country's been around about 100 years. And he's acknowledging that the United States of America has been blessed. The choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. All you have to do is read these old speeches and these old talks. We knew we were blessed. We're a blessed country. But, he says, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. National Day of Humiliation, Grace and Peace. Abraham Lincoln had many things to say. Here's your challenge this week, people. Take your eyes, our eyes, my eyes off myself or ourselves and put them onto Jesus today. It sounds simple, but taking our eyes off ourselves and looking at the cross and realizing and accepting and remembering what he's done for us is the answer. And we're going to take communion here, and it says right clearly on the front of the table, do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words this morning. I thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us and how he taught us and how he led by example about what it means to be a follower of Christ. His behaviors and his actions and his words speak strongly for thousands of years and impact people's lives today. Father, my prayer today is that all of us, if we're being deceived by arrogance or haughtiness, Lord, that we can remember the truth. We can remember the humbleness of your servant and your son, Jesus. When we think about wanting to commit sin or to be arrogant or to hold it over others, it's like driving the nails in his hands and his feet again. Father, let us never lose sight of what he did so willingly. He could have called down legions of angels and wiped everybody out and rode triumphantly into the city, but that's not your plan. And Lord, I know that each of us is dealing with things and possibly dealing with things differently and at different levels and capacities. But Father, we all have one God and one Jesus, and that's you. So Father, we trust you and we put our lives in your hands. We're thankful and we acknowledge that we're a blessed country and a blessed people. Let us never become haughty about that. And let us never forget our humble beginnings. Father, we have much to be proud of. We have much to be thankful for. But Lord, number one, I'm thankful that I'm a follower of your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that anybody here who's listening in online or here today, they have that relationship. If they need to be baptized, I'd be glad to baptize them if they want to make that public statement of faith. Lord, if they want to accept Christ for the first time, I'd be willing to help them do that. Lord, we need to be humble. That's what Jesus did. And I want to be more like Jesus, so thank you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.